Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, we do have some Bibles provided in the chair racks in front of you. And the book of Philippians can be found in the latter part of that Bible on page 154. So you are welcome to use those this morning. So the book of Philippians chapter 1, and our focal passage this morning is going to be verse 12 on up through the first part of verse 18. I want you to imagine with me a scenario of a shoe manufacturer who wants to expand his business into a new territory in another country. So he sends over two salesmen to scout out this potential opportunity. And the two salesmen, they get over to this new area. One of them communicates back that the potential there, the prospect for selling shoes is pretty nil because no one there wears shoes. Well, then the other salesman, sometime a little bit later, he enthusiastically touches base with the owner of the company and says that the market potential is great because everyone there is barefooted. Both of these salesmen, they were in the same context, but they had different perspectives. The perspective that we see things through, or the perspective that we choose to see things through in life, can make all the difference in how we respond. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the Apostle Paul wants to update his dear friends in Philippi on his circumstances. He starts in verse 12 with the statement, "Now I want you to know." This phrase tells us that Paul's beginning a new section in this letter. He's actually beginning the body proper. And it alerts the reader to the fact that what Paul's about to say is very important. He's about to say something that they really need to pay attention to. He wants to update them on his circumstances. Now, from the context of chapter 1, we know that the circumstances that Paul is talking about in verse 12 concerns his imprisonment. Remember, Paul is in Rome, and he's in prison. He is confined, and he's in chains because of his service to Jesus Christ. And yet, look at what Paul says in verse 12. "Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He's in prison, but he wants them to understand that his circumstances of being chained up for Christ has actually turned out. It's resulted in something good in his life. And what is that good thing? It's that it's turned out for the progress of the gospel. Remember, Paul is writing this book because he wants to encourage the church at Philippi to make sure that they continue to make progress with the gospel. He wants the gospel to advance in their own lives and in their city. He wants them to know Christ intimately and to make Christ known publicly in their city. And so from the very beginning of the letter, he wants them to know what is happening in his life for the progress of the gospel. His imprisonment has turned out so that the gospel could move forward, so that the gospel could advance. They, like Paul, they were Christians who were experiencing a similar type of conflict in Philippi. They're being persecuted. They're experiencing opposition for the gospel that they're sharing and that they believe in and that they preach. And so Paul writes to them from the very beginning of Philippians, and he wants them to see adversity suffered for Christ's sake through spiritual glasses. He wants them to put on the glasses that he's seeing his adversity through at the time he's now locked up in jail in Rome. And this is the message that Paul gives to them, and that he wants us to assume in our own lives. He wants us to take a divine perspective on adversity suffered for Christ's sake, knowing that God can use it to advance the gospel. So when we are opposed in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we believe in, Paul doesn't want us to look at it from a human perspective. He wants us to put on our spiritual glasses. He wants us to see it from a divine standpoint. Knowing, not having this attitude when we have to experience opposition for Christ's sake that, oh, this is the worst thing that could have happened. Oh, the end is come. Nothing good can result from this. No, Paul wants us to have the attitude that we are understanding that there's something going on here. In verse 12, there is the implication that there is a sovereign God who is working in the lives of his people. And he's causing things to come together. He's turning them out for the good of his gospel. Paul, he's a pattern for the Philippians who are also suffering in Philippi. And this morning, Paul's a pattern for us in a world in which we're living that is becoming increasingly and increasingly more hostile to the gospel that has saved us and the gospel that we believe will save others. We need to be like Paul this morning. We need to take a divine perspective on adversity that we experience for Christ's sake, knowing that God can use it to move the gospel forward. We want to put on our spiritual glasses when we experience opposition for Christ's sake. And Paul shows us in verses 12 through 18, two ways in which God can advance the gospel through the opposition that we experience for Christ in this world. We're gonna look at those two ways after we read this text and pray. So look at the text again with me and let's read it together. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, they are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Father, may your word this morning lift us up in our hearts. God, as we look around in our country and we see how we are a country that is drifting farther and farther away from your truth, and God, as we live in a place, God, where we have freedoms that we cherish, but we see that they're beginning to slowly erode before us. God, may we be encouraged that whatever lies before us, that we can take a divine perspective to it as Paul did in his situation in Rome as he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. God, I pray that you will open our eyes to see what you want to do in our hearts through this message this morning to encourage us to be bold for Christ in our land. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul wants us to take a divine perspective on adversity experienced for Christ's sake, knowing that God can use it to advance the gospel. So how can God advance the gospel through opposition that we experience in this world? Well, Paul gives us those ways that the gospel can move forward through opposition in verses 13 and 14. Paul introduces these verses with the words, so that. He is giving the Philippians two results that have come about in his life because of the imprisonment that he has suffered for Christ. And the first result, the first positive movement forward for the gospel that we see is that the opposition we experience in verse 13 can result in unbelievers hearing the gospel. The opposition that we experience for Christ can result in unbelievers hearing the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "This has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Paul's got some good news for them. He tells them that this good news is literally the way the text reads here is that his chains have become evident. It's become clear that what is happening to him in this situation in life right now is because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying it had become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard that he was not in prison because of some crime that he had committed. Paul was actually in prison because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, because he was a servant of Jesus Christ, someone called out to be a leader in Christianity, someone who was preaching the message that Jesus had entrusted to him. Put simply, Paul was in chains in Rome because of his commitment to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And look at what Paul says has happened because of that. He says, that news has spread and become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The reference here to the Praetorian Guard, this most likely doesn't refer to the place where Paul was held, but to the actual guards who were watching over Paul in his imprisonment. So here's the picture. Paul's in prison, and there would have been this elite body of troops that the emperor would have assigned to guard Paul. They would have guarded him most likely 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They would have, when they were on guard with him, they would have been chained to him most likely. He would have been connected to them. And they would have taken shifts in watching him. After one shift was finished, another guard would come in and be chained to Paul. And they would continue watching Paul as this criminal in prison. And while Paul was in prison and he was chained to them, you can imagine what was happening here. You have the most eminent of the followers of Jesus of that day in prison, and now he's chained to one guard after another. And in his imprisonment, do you know what Paul begins to do? He begins to witness to these soldiers. He begins to tell the story of why he's actually where he's at, and one after the other, as they trade off, as they rotate in and out, one after the other guard after guard gets to hear the gospel message from Paul. Isn't this just like God? Isn't it kind of ironic that Paul's supposed to be the one who's in captivity, but yet you got one pagan Roman soldier after another that's really the captive one? Paul has this captive audience chained to Paul, and day after day, he shares the gospel with one guard after another. Every Tuesday afternoon, the staff and I, we get together and we have our Tuesday staff meeting. And in some of those meetings, there will have been something that happened that day or maybe even the day before, some news that has come about that I've learned about, and I'll come to the meeting sometimes and I'll ask them, have they heard about such and such? Well, sometimes they haven't, and so I go on to relay that information to pass it on to them. So in that instance, there was some news that was transmitted to me, then I transmit it to them, and then potentially they leave to go transmit it to others. You can imagine how this similar dynamic was working out among the Praetorian Guard in Rome. You can imagine after one soldier has guarded Paul, been chained to him, his shift is over, he's unchained, another guard comes in, chained up to Paul, He goes home for the evening. You can imagine he comes back to work the next day. Maybe they meet early for a meeting or some sort with the rest of the soldiers, or maybe there's a breakfast time, or maybe there's some other quarters where they have to come together to get dressed in some way, whatever. There's just this gathering of the soldiers. And you can imagine this happening among some of the Roman soldiers. One of the guys who's just guarded Paul is talking to the rest of his buddies, and he said, "Hey, what do you guys think about Paul?" "Who's Paul? We haven't met Paul yet." "Well, just wait till you're chained up to him." Man, let me tell you what this guy's telling me. He's telling me he's not in prison for any crime that he's committed. He's not done anything illegal. He says that he's been in prison because he's a follower of some man named Jesus Christ. But get this, guys. This is what's so crazy about the story. He actually says that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down into this world and he became a man. So he's God who came and lived among us. And Paul believes that this man lived a perfect life. And some 20 years ago, he was crucified in Jerusalem on a cross. And Paul says that wasn't for any wrong that he had done. He was actually put to death because his life was being offered up by the God of this world, the creator of this world, as a payment for all the sins of wicked, sinful, rebellious human beings. And he died and was put into the grave. But guys, the story gets even crazier after that. Paul actually says that 3 days later, after he was put into the grave, this Jesus, that he actually came back to life, that he arose from the dead. And Paul tells me that if a person will turn from their sins and ask forgiveness and commit their life to follow this Jesus, that because he came back from the dead, he has the power to forgive sins and to rescue man from the judgment that is to come. But then he goes on, and he'll tell you this too, though, that if you refuse to turn from your sin and you choose to live life on your own terms and you reject this Jesus that God supposedly sent into the world, that your sins will not be forgiven. And there's coming a day of judgment that God will reject us, and we will suffer judgment, the eternal wrath of God forever and ever in a place Paul calls hell. Now, imagine with me that was happening, because notice what Paul says in the text here. He says, "My imprisonment has become, for the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard." See, Paul has been sharing the gospel. And then soldier after soldier, the way this is working out, they're talking about it. And people are talking about the gospel. Soldiers are hearing about the gospel that otherwise would have never heard the message of Christ. Because in his imprisonment, Paul is looking at this situation from a divine perspective. And he's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says not only did it become well known to the Praetorian Guard, but he says, and to everyone else. Who's he talking about here? Possibly members of the Jewish community who came to visit Paul. Possibly people who were involved with imperial matters of his upcoming trial before the emperor. Paul was sharing the gospel with them. And anyone else who was visiting, Paul took this time as an opportunity to share the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 came to my mind as I was thinking through Paul's situation in Philippi. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." And then Paul said this, "But the word of God is not imprisoned." Even in prison, Paul says the word of God is not locked up. He was still able to share the gospel, and people who would have never been exposed to the gospel potentially are actually those who hear the life-changing message of the good news of Jesus Christ because of Paul's chains. Lakeland, so if you or I, if we find ourselves suffering for the cause of Christ, maybe it's something we experience, we lose our job, with the school, with the government, whatever your company, because of your relationship to Christ, and don't think that that cannot ever happen in our land, because it could. Take a divine perspective on your opposition. Put on your spiritual glasses and you ask God, God, how do you want to use me in this situation of adversity for Jesus' sake? You be intentional in that situation like Paul, because Paul is a pattern for us to share your faith. Those who come to visit you, share the gospel with them. Those who come to counsel you, share the gospel with them. Those who come to interview you, share the gospel with them. Those, and God forbid this ever happens, but if it does, those who are guarding you, share the gospel with them. Use it as an opportunity to advance the gospel and rejoice, because the gospel moved forward and God entrusted you with this opportunity in life to make Jesus known. So one way in which God can advance the gospel in the opposition we experience for Christ's sake is by allowing unbelievers to hear the gospel through us. But there's a second way in this text, and Paul brings that to light in verse 14. Another way that God can advance the gospel is that the opposition we experience, it can result in believers proclaiming the gospel. Not only in unbelievers hearing the gospel, but in believers proclaiming the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He moves on to point out the second positive result of his imprisonment. He says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. When Paul says most of the brethren, he's talking about the local church in Rome. He's talking about the community of faith that's established there in the city of Rome. What does he say about them? He says that the church in Rome, who is trusting in the Lord and continuing to trust in the Lord at the present time, has far more courage, Paul says, that because of his imprisonment. They are trusting and they have grown in confidence in the Lord because of what has happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul says that they've grown in courage to speak the word of God without fear. This word courage, it describes this resolute attitude to stand up in the face of danger. They know what has happened to Paul, their leader. He's in prison now because of what he's been doing in preaching the gospel. And they know that what's happened to Paul could also happen to them. But look at what Paul says has happened among these believers. They have more courage to speak the word of God being the gospel, and they're without fear. They're doing this not counting what could happen against them. They are not afraid of the consequences that they might experience because of making Jesus known. The church at Rome, they begin to boldly witness. They begin to fearlessly share the gospel. They begin to courageously proclaim Christ. Though their leader is in prison, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not confined, and Paul's situation has become this catalyst to move the church out into the city to proclaim the gospel all the more. I'm reading a book right now by Tom Rainer, one of his new releases. He is the CEO of Lifeway, among Southern Baptist, the bookstore among Southern Baptist Life. And in this book, Tom Rainer tells the story of his high school football team. He said they had a quarterback, and his name was Johnny. He said Johnny was not a very good quarterback. He said Johnny had never played quarterback before when he got the job. And he said the only reason that Johnny actually got the job was because he was the only person on the team who could actually throw the ball in a vicinity where one of the wide receivers could actually catch it. He said, so there was not a lot of enthusiasm for their year starting out with Johnny as their quarterback. And the team as a whole, he said, we really didn't have much confidence in Johnny leading us. He said, but Johnny, he said he was a scrappy football player. He said Johnny worked relentlessly, worked harder than anyone else on the team. He said Johnny memorized the playbook, and it was the hardest playbook on the team. He said he exercised hard. He said he ran hard. And he said Johnny had determined that he was not going to be defeated for any lack of effort that year. And Tom Rainer goes on to share that this did something for the rest of the team. He said it inspired them. And I quote, he said this. He said, we became a scrappy team because we had a scrappy leader. We were scrappy. Johnny showed us how to be scrappy. This is what's going on in Rome. The leader of this community of faith, the Apostle Paul, is in prison because he's been faithful to the commitment that Jesus Christ has upon his life to serve him and to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. And that church, when they saw what Paul was going through and they saw how he was handling himself, it encouraged them. It inspired them. Rather than retreating and hiding in their homes and backing down from the government of the day, man, it unleashed them. It put a fire in their hearts, a boldness within them. And they said, if Paul can go through this and Paul can stand like this and Paul can do it, so can we. And so the church rose up and began to make Jesus known all the more. Lakeland Baptist, if God so chooses to let you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ in some way known to him, if that's you right now or you sometime in the future, take a divine perspective and remember that God wants to use you to encourage others who are watching. God wants to use you to inspire other Christians to live out their faith faithfully where they are right now because of the way you're responding in your situation of struggle and adversity. So watch your attitude. Watch your words. Don't fall into a state of self-pity or self-depression. Honor Christ in the midst of your fiery ordeal. And you pray to God, God, use me to be an encouragement to others, that they may honor the gospel and make Jesus known by what they see me modeling in my relationship with you. God can use our opposition so that unbelievers hear the gospel and so that other believers will proclaim the gospel. Amazing how God can use our troubles, our hardships, our fiery ordeals to move his gospel forward. Now, Paul, in the remaining verses, he does acknowledge a truth about something as the church began to spread the gospel. He acknowledges something that surprises us, and I'm sure you were surprised when you read the text with me earlier. He says, when the church was emboldened to preach, some people were preaching Jesus with the wrong, impure motives, while other in the church were preaching Jesus with the right, pure motives. Look at what Paul says in these verses. In verse 15, he says, some, to be sure, they're preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. So there are some who are proclaiming Christ because they truly support Paul. He says in verse 16, they love me. They do it out of love. They know that I've been appointed for the defense of the gospel. They understand Paul's calling. And they know that he's in prison. They understand God's sovereignty, that God's allowed this because this is God's will. And so they support him. And they're like, we're going to support Paul by continuing the mission that Jesus has called him to and he's called us to. But he said, there are others who are doing it from envy and strife. They don't have these kinds of good motives. In verse 17, he said, the former ones, they're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So what's going on here? Who are these people? Well, first of all, we know that they're Christians. Paul doesn't see them as his enemies. They're not Judaizers, those who were trying to add other things to the gospel because the gospel was not enough, trying to cause the people to keep the law. Paul would have never called them his brethren. So these are people who have the right master. They're following Jesus. They're Christians. They're also people who have the right message because Paul says they're proclaiming Christ. Paul does not critique their message. They're doctrinally sound. So they're Christians who are committed to the gospel, the right message. But they're Christians who have the right message, they just have the wrong motives. Paul says that they have impure motives. Paul says that they're doing these, what they're doing, because they're selfish, because they're envious, because they're contentious. So who are these people? We can't reconstruct this situation perfectly. We don't know all the details, but it appears that there were some Christians in Rome, part of the church there, that had gotten sideways with Paul. They had a beef with Paul. They didn't like him very much. And so they were jealous of the influence that Paul was having in Rome since he arrived in the city. And so they were jealous of what he was doing and leading, and they were contentious towards him. Their relationship with him had gone sour. And Paul tells us that they were selfish in their ambitions. And possibly what they were trying to do is, while Paul is in prison, they wanted to develop their own following. Those who were following Paul, they now wanted them to follow them instead of Paul. They were wanting to gain a following and undercut his leadership and influence. And Paul says in verse 17, they think that this is going to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So maybe this was the thought of these people who are sideways with Paul. If we preach the gospel and we gain followers and they start following us and we become their leaders, Paul's going to get word of this. It's going to get under his skin. It's going to bother him so much, and it's going to make his time in prison even worse. But the problem is, they underestimated the Apostle Paul. You see, this group of Christians in Rome, that they weren't walking with Christ the way they should have, but they had made things personal against Paul. But here's what Paul did. Paul made everything about the gospel. He didn't let things get personal. And we get to verse 18, and Paul asks this question. He says, what then? He says, what does this matter? What do we make of it? And I love what he says in verse 18. This is all that matters, Paul says. Only that in every way, whether it's in pretense or in truth, whether it's sincerely or insincerely, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul says, it doesn't even bother me that there are some in Rome who are only making the gospel known because they think it'll make me more miserable in prison. Paul says, because it's not about me. I don't make it personal. All that I care about is that Jesus is being proclaimed, even if others don't know the motives of some who are sharing the good news of Jesus. Guys, we have so much to learn from Paul and what he says here. We need to become a people who just rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. If someone is proclaiming the gospel that you and I don't necessarily like, as long as they're proclaiming the faithful gospel message of Jesus Christ, in this we should rejoice. If someone is proclaiming the gospel in a way we don't necessarily prefer, as long as they're faithful to the gospel, we should be like Paul and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is being made known and people are hearing about who he is and what he's done to provide forgiveness and salvation from our sins. Paul's telling us that even when there is potential strife within the church and we have people who may not have hearts that are right towards us, we should not allow any type of potential internal struggles, which were going on in Philippi also, to ever get us off track from celebrating the fact that the gospel is being made known. It's not about hurt feelings. It's not about what people say about us or don't say about us. It's what people do with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot are very well known for their missionary efforts in Ecuador. Jim Elliot's story has inspired many people through the years. Jim Elliot felt called to take the gospel to unreached people in Ecuador. In the 1950s, he and his wife and four other of his companions, they decided to take the gospel to the Waabani tribe, an unreached people group who lived deep in the jungles of Ecuador. There was one tribesman that Jim and his four other guys who were with him encountered. This tribesman goes back to several other tribal leaders, and he misrepresents the intentions of the missionaries there in Ecuador. And so several of these tribesmen, they attack Jim and his four friends, and they kill him. And he dies trying to reach the Waabani people. Jim Elliott's journal had several just powerful quotations in it, statements that he had written which have encouraged Christians throughout the years. And one of those statements concerned the will of God. And this is what Jim Elliott wrote in his journal. He said, "The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect." Jim Elliott said, whatever the will of God involves, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. See, Jim Elliott went to Ecuador with a divine perspective on the will of God, not knowing what he would experience. And he understood that even in the giving of his life, in laying it all down for Christ, that God would use that for good. And only God knows how many people have been reached and how many other Christians have been encouraged because of the willingness of Jim Elliott to take a divine perspective on adversities suffered for Christ. Lakeland Baptist Church, we don't know what the future holds. I don't even know what some of you are going through now in the present. But Paul wants us to be encouraged through the letter he wrote to the Philippians that we take a divine perspective on adversity suffered for Christ's sake, knowing that God can use it to advance his gospel so that unbelievers hear the gospel and believers are emboldened to proclaim the gospel. I want you to do two things for me this week. Number one, I want you to take a sticky note, and I want you to put this somewhere where you will see it, and God will get it into your heart and into your mind. You can write it ever how you want to phrase it, but something to this effect: God, if I must suffer for the sake of Christ, remind me to keep a divine perspective. Put that before your eyes so you can see that whatever comes your way, that you're constantly being reminded that what God allows to happen to you for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you will keep a divine perspective so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will move forward. And guys, there's another calling upon our lives through this text. If Paul and the Philippians We're advancing the gospel in the midst of persecution and suffering. This should encourage us when we leave these walls to be committed to take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into our city, to our jobs, and to our families during a time when we're not yet suffering. While we still have the opportunity that we can freely proclaim Jesus to all that we meet. Will you commit this week to take the gospel of Jesus to someone who's not yet heard? If you're with us this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we give you an opportunity at this time in the service to respond. You could say, hey, I've got questions. I still don't know what it actually looks like to turn from my sin and trust in Christ. We're here to help, and we call you to turn and to trust in Jesus so that you can be forgiven and that you can know God in a personal relationship. Would you please stand with me? Father, take this sermon. God, this passage that we have walked through this morning, God, use it to encourage us, God, to see things from your perspective. God, may we take the gospel to the people who need to hear it in our city. May we be encouraged, God, to be faithful to you when we must suffer, knowing that you want to use what we're going through to encourage others. And Father, if there's one person here who needs to join our church or to make a decision for Jesus Christ, will you give them the courage to say yes this morning? And we ask it all in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Whatever you need to do, will you please come?